taste of God's plan for marriage or for the family from Genesis 2. I wish I had the ability to reproduce that lesson for those of you that did not hear it, because there were some outstanding suggestions made from this passage in Genesis 2 that I believe can certainly strengthen our marriages and our relationships in the family. Second only to our relationship to God is in importance the relationship that we have to one another in the family. If a person has a happy relationship with those in his family, other things in life somehow or other just seem to fit in. And if there are problems in the family relationship, it doesn't matter, it seems, how much money or possession or number of other things that one may have in this life, it's going to be extremely difficult for that person to be successful. I do want us this evening to concentrate for a few minutes on some thoughts from Genesis 2. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn there. You will find Bibles in the pews if you did not bring one with you tonight. I believe just looking at a few of the key verses in Genesis 2 tonight can be helpful to all of us. We go back to this passage so many times to talk about God's plan for the family. That God does have a pattern, and I sincerely believe that He has a plan, that He has a pattern, and back in this area is where we need to begin to study to see what God says. It is so easy today for us to want to do what we want to do, or perhaps to do what seems to be approved by the majority of people whom we know. It is not always easy to go back and accept what God has said and to really believe and put into practice those principles that He has given to us. But I want you to notice in the first place that we need to turn back to God, because God is the one who produced the participants and the relationship in the family. I'm sure that most of us have had the experience of buying something and thinking we knew how to put it together without following the instructions. And then after running into some problems, decide that we had better go back and read the instructions that were prepared by the one who produced the product. And usually when we go back and follow those instructions that are given by the one who made and produced the product, we are able to put it together, understand how it works, and use it for our benefit. Such is the case with the family. Notice, if you will, in the first place, that verse 7 points out very clearly that man is God made. God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, who better to understand man than the one who made him? Who better to give some guidelines and instructions for how man is to function than the one who made him? Man is God made. Not only that, but if you look down a little bit later in the chapter, at about verses 21 and 22 and 23, you'll find that woman is God made. He made woman from a little bit different perspective than he made man. Instead of creating her from the dust of the earth, he made her from a rib that he took from Adam's side. I like to laugh a little bit from time to time about God's making woman. And I have two stories that I tell, one of them if I'm talking mainly to men, and the other one if I'm talking mainly to women. If I'm talking mainly to men, I ask, do you know why God made woman last? And the answer is that he didn't want somebody else telling him how to make everything. And since you ladies don't like that, and there are so many of you in the audience tonight, I'll tell you the other approach, that God made man and looked at him and said, I can do better than that, and then he made woman. Now you pick whichever of the two you like tonight. But the main thing is, I want you to understand that God made woman. Woman is God made. Who better to give instructions? Who better to give guidelines by which man and woman function than the one who made them? Not only did God make man and woman, but God instituted the relationship between them and started the first two individuals in that relationship that we call marriage or the home. Notice as you read a little bit further that he brought the woman and gave her unto the man, brought her unto the man. In a sense, he performed the first marriage ceremony. And then he set up the principle in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Most of us are aware that Jesus mentions this same principle again in Matthew 19. And certainly reference is made to parts of it or all of it in other passages, both in the Old Testament and the New. But I want you to notice where it begins. That this is a God-made, a God-formed, a God-created institution that we call marriage and the family and the home. And again, I would suggest to you, who better to know how something is to function, how it is to be governed, what is necessary for there to be success in that relationship and in that institution, if you want to call it that, than the one who made it? God made man, God made woman, and God made the home. It is also important, I believe, and the longer I work in the work of the church, the more important I believe this is, to understand the timing involved, when God set this institution into existence. We have those who are teaching today that the principles concerning marriage apply only to those who are Christians. And what a person does when he's not a Christian does not really affect the final outcome of what is right or wrong as far as the family and the home is concerned. One of the reasons for teaching that, it seems to me at least, is to be able to approve people in relationships who want to become a part of the work of the church, although their background may include marriage and divorce and remarriage, even sometimes a number of times. And there are those who will say, that doesn't make any difference if this happened before they became Christians. I think most of you that are here tonight could answer the question if I ask you, where in the Bible would you find the establishment of the church? And you would answer by saying Acts 2. And yet, folks, the family was instituted in Genesis 2. The family was in existence. The relationships were there long before the church ever came upon the scene. And even before sin came upon the scene, that made it necessary for Christ to come that we might have the redemption from our sins. Jesus, in referring back to this, said that these principles were from the beginning. He pointed out that Moses had allowed certain things to happen under the old law, but he said from the beginning, God had a way. God had a relationship that was to be guided by what he had said. And I think it extremely important that we understand that the authority that is involved in giving us the teachings and the principles and the guidelines relative to marriage and the family did not and do not come through the church. Two people who are not Christians today can be married in the sight of God. If I perform a ceremony for two people and neither of them is a Christian, I announce and pronounce by the authority of the state that they are husband and wife. And I'm doing that because of the authority that comes from God that's based upon His guidelines relative to the family, not relative to the church. Now, don't misunderstand me. All of us, I think, know that the better families we have, the better the church is going to be. And usually, the better the work of the church is where we are, the better our families are going to be. And we cannot even have leadership in the church without the family being taken into consideration as a part of the qualifications. But the point that I want you to see is that what makes the relationship right or wrong is not based upon whether or not we are Christians, but based upon whether or not we follow the instructions that were given even back here in Genesis chapter 2. Man is God made. Woman is God made. The home is God made. And who should give the guidelines and the instructions for the involvement of that which He has made other than God Himself? I think we've done a pretty good job in teaching most of what I've covered up to this point. And I think we've heard sermon after sermon down through the years, and I hope that we will continue to hear sermons and study these things in our classes and read about them as individuals as we turn to the Word of God. But I think it is unfortunate that sometimes as we look at a passage like this, we overlook some of the other things that are there, and maybe overlook some of the points that are made that would help us to have better relationships in the family and be able to carry out this one man, one woman for one lifetime description that is given in this passage. And tonight I want to look at some of those. Look at verse 18 for just a moment. The reason for making woman, the real reason for making woman, was because God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Loneliness was the problem. The husband-wife relationship was the solution. Now remember, everything else that you and I ever see under any set of circumstances was already created at this point. And yet as Adam looked at all the situation and all that was there around him, he could not find what he needed to overcome his loneliness. Even though he might have found some pets among the animals, as you and I do, all the animals had been created at that point. And though he might have found some fulfillment in many ways in his relationship with the land and with other parts of God's creation, and though he might have found after that some of the gems that God had made and put in the earth, the Bible indicates that there was nothing at this point that was able to help Adam overcome his loneliness in the true sense of the word. What's the opposite of loneliness? I believe we could say happiness, a happy relationship, satisfaction. Proverbs 5 talks about being satisfied with the wife of your youth, being ravished with her love. The opposite of loneliness is described in all those terms that are good. Finding a wife is finding a good thing. Proverbs 18. And it's said to be honorable in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. I think we need to understand tonight that God wants the man-woman relationship that results in the husband-wife relationship to be something for man's happiness and enjoyment. I don't believe God intended for marriage just to be for endurance. We are to endure. It is a permanent relationship. But there is the need for enjoyment along with the endurance. And perhaps the endurance factor will sort of take care of itself if we have the enjoyment factor in place. Notice also in verse 18, the two words that we sometimes misquote as one word, that Eve was to be a help meet. And some of you may be reading from versions that will say a helper suitable. And that's exactly what this word meet means in this version. A helper that fits. And the indication is here that not only would Eve be an helpmeet for Adam, but Adam would be a help suitable for Eve, and that they would sort of fit as the left hand and the right hand fit together and bring about something where there is the togetherness that we can even see in that. That idea of being a help suitable means that the husband-wife relationship presents perhaps the best setting biologically, as far as the rearing of children is concerned, socially, and even spiritually. When we realize how important it is for a church leader to have the support of his wife and his family, and for a good Christian woman to have the support of her husband as she serves God in the ways that he wants her to. Help meet. Oh, if we could just understand that concept. And each one of us who is married realize that I am to be a helper to my mate. I am to live to help her. First of all, serve God, but then to help her or to help him. Perhaps that would help us to have long, enduring relationships and happy relationships as much as anything. And then as we drop on down to verse 24, there are two other words used that I believe are extremely important. One is leave, and one is cleave. Many of you in the audience tonight are not yet married. I would hope you are thinking about it, not necessarily tomorrow, but you ought to be thinking about marriage even more than thinking about your career, because marriage is more important than your career. You are not ready for marriage until you're ready to leave father and mother. It doesn't mean love them less than you have loved them, but it means to love them less than the one who will become one with you. I read somewhere recently that any young couple who's getting married ought to live far enough away from their parents that the phone is long distance. And I thought that was a good suggestion. We are not ready to marry until we're ready to leave. And that means leave all other relationships by putting them second to our husband-wife relationship, except, of course, our relationship to God. Leave. And then cleave. I don't know that you would find this definition for cleave in Webster's dictionary, but this is the best definition that I've ever found for myself for the word cleave. I think it means hold on for dear life. Hold on. And some of you have seen me illustrate it like this. If only one of the two cleaves, you take hold of your wrist like that with one hand, and it would not be too difficult to pull that apart. Or you take hold like this, and it wouldn't be too difficult to pull that apart. But you take hold like this, and it'll take a lot more power to pull that apart. That's pretty secure. I think right there is the kind of cleaving that's involved with the husband and wife. Each one reaching out and cleaving to the other. Holding on. Cleaving. I'm convinced, folks, if we can understand the overcoming of the loneliness factor, that God wants our relationships in the family to be happy, the help meet or helper suitable factor, that each one of us is to reach out to do what we can for the other, the leaving factor and the cleaving factor, and then put the rest of God's word, what he has said in this great marriage manual, into that framework, that it will be much easier for us to have one man and one woman for one lifetime. There's never been a better marriage manual written than this. And we've been looking tonight at the first set of guidelines that were given. And it's just sort of hard to improve upon those. Let's do everything we can to have the best marriages and the best families that we can have, to find the happiness, give the service, put all other relationships in proper focus, and hold on as long as we live. That's, I think, God's plan. And it'll work when we respect it and when we use it. But you know, it's also interesting, particularly in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, that he says that really the relationship between Christ and the church is just like this relationship between the husband and the wife. And if you take what we've said tonight, that means when we're married to Christ, we ought to be able to find real happiness. We ought to be in a position to really serve and be a helper to him. We ought to be willing to leave anything or put everything else in proper focus, at least as far as priorities are concerned, and then cleave and hold on. If you're not married to Christ tonight, you need to be baptized into him so that the Lord will add you to him and you'll be part of his wife. If you've not been cleaving to him, you need to come back and take hold again. You need to do that. If either of yours is your need, won't you come as together we stand and sing.